Luke chapter 7, and I apologize for not having a hard copy of my sermon notes for you this morning. I'm lucky to even have a soft copy of it, actually. But but Jackie has copied some of my scrawled notes, and so if what I say is not exactly what's up on the screen, it's not Jackie's fault, I guarantee you. But I want to share a message with you of how to accept the counsel of God by receiving Jesus Christ. Now, my idea about this message is this, that for all of us, God has His purpose and His plans and His specific things that are designed to take place in our lives. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, is Your word settled in the heavens." Listen to this last part. "Your thoughts to a thousand generations." What that verse is saying is that God has His counsel for us in the law of God, in the Word of God, that is unchangeable. It is settled in the heavens. God's not going to change His principles, nor the truth by which we should live our life, no matter what happens in our culture. God is unchanging. But also, He has His thoughts to thousands of generations, thoughts about you that are for you, and thoughts about me that are for me. And so God has all of these things that are designed in our life. I know some of the more difficult things that I've gone through in my life, I believe, were designed by God. I believe His hand was maneuvering in my life to turn me in certain ways. Like when I went to Vietnam, for example, which you know that was a huge event in my life. I say a lot about it. It's because God sent me there. You know, it wasn't the Marine Corps. God put me where I needed to be to turn me, to do something in my own life that I don't think would have happened without that particular event taking place in my life. I really believe that. God knows what all of us need. So His overall laws and commandments of God, they don't change, but He has certain thoughts for all of us to bring the most benefit to our life, and that's the counsel of God that we don't want to miss. We're going to look at some people who missed it, and then I'm going to share with you how that just understanding your relationship with God and Jesus Christ and how you receive Him. I mean, what are the thoughts you're having as you receive Jesus Christ will afford for you in life all the counsel of God that you need to live your life. So let me give you the background here. We're going to begin reading in verse 18 of Luke chapter 7. But here are the things that have been taking place. It's early in the ministry of Jesus. People are being healed at an unprecedented fashion. Never had they seen this kind of a visitation from God, where the lame were walking, where blind men, blind from their birth, were seeing, when lepers were cleansed and looked like little babies, and their skin did after the touch of Jesus Christ. So much so that people were coming from all of Judea to bring the sick, to bring the demon-possessed to Jesus Christ. And those people would line up. The Bible indicates that the whole communities were coming out. So when they would want Jesus to pray for them, most likely they were lined up for maybe miles of trying to get to Jesus where He would pray for people. And one of the things that had just recently happened before this reading was that Jesus had raised a young boy from the dead who was the only child of his widowed mother. And that rumor, the King James says, but that not a rumor, but that story went out to all of Judea. So that everybody was coming, and among the people who came were some of the disciples of John the Baptist that witnessed these great things taking place. And so they come back to tell John, who is in prison. John had had a great revival. John had seen God do things in bringing people out, but John had never seen miracles like this take place, and he himself had not been the agent of any of those things taking place. And now he's in prison, and as you well know, he's destined for Herod's execution. So he sends his disciples back to Christ. Now here we are in verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things, all of these miracles. And John called unto him two of his disciples. He sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" And when the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto you, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and to many that were blind, he gave sight. Now look at the picture here. John the Baptist, two disciples come and say, "John's in prison. Now you're having a great day here, I know. But I mean, our leader, John the Baptist, the one we've been following, he's in prison. What about John? He's asking you this question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been looking for? Or do we need to look for someone else?" And Jesus probably ignores that question for a season. And he goes ahead because it says in that same hour, the same hour they asked him the question, he begins to heal people. They see the blind giving sight. They see all of this taking place. And after maybe an hour takes place, Jesus rests from his labors of healing, turns to those two men, and says, "I want to tell you to tell John this. Tell him, go your way. Tell John the things you've just seen and heard. How the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached." And here's the message John needs to hear. "Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now, let me share this, and I would love to preach this message, really. But God's given me another message to preach. But I just got to say this, that when things don't work out the way you've prayed, the way you've asked God to do it, God wants you to still trust Him and not stumble and keep walking with Him. And that's what He's telling John. John expected something different. John expected a Messiah who would come and who would tear down Rome, who would defeat the Roman armies, who would destroy all of their enemies and build up a tremendous, great political entity again and make their nation great. But that didn't happen. That wasn't going to happen because that wasn't the counsel of God. That wasn't the purpose of God for Jesus Christ coming. He was coming as a different Messiah than John was expecting. And I'm just saying all that to say this. Long time ago, in my early 20s, I made a decision. I had some plans for my life, but I felt this way, that whatever plans God had for my life had to be a whole lot better than the plans I had for my life. And I trusted Him with my future and my plans, and I want to tell you, I am so grateful that I did that, because God had He had plans for me, purposes for me, that I would have never on my own ever gotten to. So what I'm counseling you to do right now, before I tell you how to do this, is to make sure that you say to yourself, "God, help me not to miss God's counsel for my life, because God has purposes for you." And there are a lot of Christian people that I have seen get so far away from God's purpose for their life, you can't even tell they're Christians anymore. Their lives are shipwrecked. They are the most unhappiest people on this earth because they had opportunities and still do to have the purposes and the plans for God worked out in their life. So you can miss it. And you can sit in church every Sunday and miss God's purposes for your life by not following His counsel. So let me read on, and then I'm going to share seven principles with you about receiving Jesus Christ in a way that solves these issues in our lives. And so when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto all the people concerning John. See, Jesus had a tremendous love for him. He asked the question, "What did you go out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" No, he was no reed that would be shook by the winds, the political winds, the religious winds of the Pharisees, Sadducees. Oh no, he's going to stand up straight for God. not shaken for God, not a reed that would be shaken by these celebrities that had come down from Jerusalem. He says, "What did you go out to see then? A man clothed in soft raiment?" You know, what was he clothed in? Camel hair. I mean, he was a sight to see. You would not have wanted to him to be your pastor by looking at him, I guarantee you. He says, well, men that are arrayed in gorgeous apparel, they live delicately in the king's courts. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I say unto you, much more than a prophet. See, he is, John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one, he was the Elijah that was to come to make all things ready for the Messiah. That's the point Jesus is making here. A prophet, much more. He says, "This is he whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare your way before thee." He was making things ready for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus has laid out what was for the people of that day listening to him the greatest opportunity they would ever have in their life to follow the Messiah of God that was promised ever since Adam and Eve made their first sin. When God began to promise them he would send someone that would take care of their sin, someone who would bruise the head of the serpent. In the book of Exodus, he was Moses' fulfillment of the prophecy when Moses said, "And the Lord God will send a prophet that's like me, who does the things that I did." And in the book of Leviticus, he was the high priest that offered up the sins and atoned all the people. In the book of Isaiah, he was the one of whom the prophet said, "And a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." So he was the fulfillment of all this. He was saying, Christ has come. John the Baptist was the forerunner, and here's the responses to that. Verse 29, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." They received it. The publicans did. The common people did. But in the very next verse it says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." The greatest opportunity was before them, and they did the worst possible thing that anyone could do. They rejected the counsel of God. Brother Dennis, would you lead us in prayer and ask God to teach us what he wants to in this message?
Father God, as we come before your throne, giving you the glory and the praise, and as we come into your throne room, expecting great things from you today, we thank you so very much for your word and knowing that you're a true and faithful God, that you're a just God. Ask you to minister to our hearts and to our lives. Let your Holy Spirit anoint Brother James from the top of his head to the soles of his feet to minister to our hearts. That your word will go into each and every one of our lives, that we'll be able to tell people of you, of the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to just to minister to each and every one, to give us the strength, Father, the wisdom and the boldness that it takes to stand for you, even in times that we think that we shouldn't or don't want to, but give us the strength. We give you the glory and praise because you're an awesome God. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Now, this message should give you some old things that will be renewed in your heart and maybe filled out a little bit more, and maybe a few new things that you have not thought about your salvation and your relationship with Jesus Christ. What I'm coming to understand in my life now is that everything, my relationships with my family, with my wife, with my associates, with people around me, whatever my life is and what it becomes is all a result of my relationship and how well I am related to Jesus Christ. Now, what I mean by that is that you can be saved but be missing out big time about your whole life in Christ. You can be saved and wind up in heaven but go through life in a fairly miserable fashion. How many of you have been there as Christians? Could I just see your hand? Okay, amen. I think most of us probably could lift our hand and say, yeah. But the more you are rightly related to God in your understanding about life, the greater will be your experience in this life and in the one to come. Just this little issue about you being in the right place at the right time, being where God wants you to be when you're rightly related to Him. A few days ago over at the hospital, I asked Tanya, I said, do you think that Morgan might like to hear me play the guitar? You know, hear live music, you know. And you, of course, you know I'm always trying to get guitar engagements, you know, and things like that. So any opportunity I can. So anyway, she says, well, I think she would, Dad. And so that was several days ago. Well, I thought, well, the doctors, they would see me coming in with the guitar and say, hey, we don't allow that kind of stuff over here, you know. And so the devil scared me off there a day or two, but I was thinking of it, had it on my mind. So yesterday, when was it? Yesterday, we were just about to pull out, was in the driveway. I said, I was going to carry the guitar today. And I said, do you think I should? And Carolyn said, no, we need to go on, you know. And so she's usually trying to squash my guitar engagements, you know, as much as possible. And then she said right away, no, go get it. And I said, okay, great. So I go in, get the guitar, put it in the back, shut the door, we get in, and then we get a text. This is the text said from Tanya, tell Poppy to bring his guitar. Morgan asked him to bring it. Oh, gosh. See, can you see? See, God working in things, just little things like that. But it's so good. When I got to the hospital and left the guitar there for a while, but eventually we got to play it, and Morgan sang with me the song, Lord, How More Precious Than Silver. She was able to sing it all the way through. What an experience. What I'm talking about, see, being able to hear God and listen to God, being in the right relationship with God, God can do so much in your life. And that was just a wonderful little experience. Now, seven things about being rightly related with God that all have to do with your salvation experience, and a lot of us don't get as all out of it as we need to. The first one is this, is that we have to receive Jesus Christ into our life, and we need to do this to get the full effect in a number of fashions. For example, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 11, it says, He came, maybe it's chapter 1, verse 11, He came to His own, but His own received Him not. See, they didn't go for it. They did not buy into this message I just read out of the Scripture where Jesus said, I am He. The Jewish nation as a whole didn't experience that. They did not relate to it, and they did not receive it. So He came to His own, but His own received Him not, but to as many as did receive Him. To them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those who would believe on His name. See, that's all of that is really some great stuff. Now, the first thing about your belief about Jesus Christ is that you receive Him as the promised Messiah. That's exactly the Greek word is Christ. The Hebrew word is Messiah. They looked for the Messiah to come. We have taken the Greek name, Christ, and put it at the end of Jesus' name because He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promises of God that God promised in ancient times when Adam and Eve sinned. As I've already said, God told them, I'm going to make a way for you, and it's going to be through the seed of the woman. And in other words, a human being would be born, but they didn't understand all about this Messiah. But they understood this, that He was the one that was going to get things right when He came. Do you recall the woman at the well in her discussion with Jesus? And Jesus began to tell her things, and she said, well, I'm not sure if about my religious views, if they're right. Maybe the Jews are right about some things. Maybe the Samaritans are right. But she said, I know this much. When the Messiah comes, He's going to tell us all things, the way things really are. See, even she, that Samaritan woman, who was so mixed up in her theology, she knew that when the Messiah came, he was going to have the right answers. Do you see that John was expecting something different from Jesus than what God intended? That often could happen in our lives. So we have to accept him as the promise of God for us in all things. He is our Messiah. So when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're accepting the one that was promised all the way through the Scripture. In many, many hundreds of passages, God promised he would send someone and send the Messiah. The Jews did not understand exactly what kind of Messiah they would have. The second thing that we need to accept about Christ is to accept that he was God in the flesh. That's a very important part of the theology of Christianity, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. In other words, he came as a human being to save human beings. Though he were God, yet he came as a man. The Bible said, prophesied of him, for example, in the book of Isaiah, that the prophet Isaiah said to the king, a child shall be born of a virgin, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. The child would be God with us. He would come from a virgin. That's exactly what happened. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we are accepting this supernatural aspect of him. He was God, but he was also a man. God was sending a man to save men, but he was doing it as God. So the fact that sin came through a man in the book of Romans, it tells us that so salvation would come through the man, Jesus Christ. So you understand this, that Jesus Christ was God, but he came as a little baby, just the way that you were born. The angel explained to Mary that the Holy Spirit of God will cover you, and that holy thing and will come upon you, and that holy thing that will be in you will be the Son of God. So when we accept Jesus Christ, we accept him as the Messiah. We accept him as a man and as God, so that as a man, he can pay the price for men. And as God, we can be forgiven, because God is the one that forgives. Now the third thing, and this is where all of us are just right on key together, is that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you recall what the angel said to Mary? And you shall call his name Jesus for a reason. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Because that's what Jesus means, Savior. That name literally means that. So when you accept Jesus Christ, you accept him as the Savior of your sins. Now listen, that is good news, because I'm looking at a congregation and I know pretty well, and I know you got a bunch of sins. Amen? All right, how many of you are without sin? Well, none of us, are we? The Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible says, what man is there who is pure of heart and has not sinned? See, all of us are sinners. We have to have a Savior, because sin brings a huge debt on mankind before a holy God, and we owe a debt we can't even pay. How many of you have ever been in a financial trouble before and you had some bills out there that you couldn't pay? I want to tell you, that is not a good feeling to have, is it? To stand before a holy God someday and have a sin debt that there's no way that you can pay is not going to be a position you want to ever be in. And Jesus Christ, praise God, is the Savior of our sins. The Bible says he's taken our sins and scattered them as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible says he will remember them now and then. And he will remember them no more. See, in other words, when we stand before God, those of us who've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior will have no sin to discuss before God. Is that not some great news for you? It is for me. You know, if we had to clean up our life and it was that on that basis we'd make a way into heaven, there's not a person who would ever make it. No one would ever do it. But because God loved us and had mercy on us. He sent us a Savior who was a man, but he was also God, to take away the sins of the world. When John the Baptist saw him coming to be baptized, he said, "There he is." That's what all these sacrifices have been about for all these years. There's all these lambs and sheep and oxen that we've put on the altars all these many centuries. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So we accept Jesus as the Savior of our sins. Now that's good news. Don't ever forget that. A lot of times when we have sinned, because there's none of us who do not, we might hang our heads down and drag around and feel guilty, start snapping at your spouse a little bit. If you ever have a spouse snapper, it may be because they just sinned. And so they have to snap at someone, because they feel this guilt that they shouldn't be feeling if they really understood that Jesus was the Savior of their sins and in taking them all away. You see? All right, now, very closely related to that is this. When we accept Jesus, we've accepted Him as the Messiah, the one to fulfill all the promises of God on our behalf. We accept Him as God in the flesh. We accept Him as Jesus, the Savior of our sins. And we accept now His sacrifice for all of our sins. In other words, we can have a very clear standing with God because all of our sins are paid for by our accepting the sacrifice of God. John wrote to his disciples in the first letter of John near the book of Revelation. He wrote words that were something like this. "My little children, I would that you sin not." You know, that's a good thing for a father to say to his children. "My little children, I would that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with God, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is," listen to this, "He is the propitiation for your sins." That is the sacrifice, not just any sacrifice, but a sacrifice that's effective, that does the job fully. That's what that word propitiation means. It means it fully satisfied God because we accepted His sacrifice for our sins. I've got to tell you, that has to be good news for you. It's good news that He paid a price that He Himself accepted for us. It would be like this. When I had my heart attack, one of the first things that I began to think of after I got back to the hospital bed, my analytical mind began to reason, how much does a heart attack cost? Because I don't want to have too many of them, and I began to think about how much this is going to cost. And it was sort of like God said, "Don't worry about it, James." I said, "I know, God, but I worry about stuff like that. Some I have to figure things out, you know." And I'd always depended on, I just haven't had insurance all my life. I made sure the family had it. And I was a veteran, so I just, God told me He'd take care of me through VA insurance. I heard one veteran say that every veteran has two opportunities to give his life for his country. One on the battlefield, the other in the VA hospital. But they have done me well. Their service to me has been excellent, and I felt like it always would be. But here, I went to the St. Bernard's Hospital. I did go to a VA hospital, and it was weighing on my mind. I had figured up, this is probably $40,000. I got to get out of here quick. Not too many days from that, I was sent the bills as they start coming in, you know. And then I got the notice that the VA paid every nickel of that hospital bill. Every nickel. There was some law about if you were taken to a hospital as a veteran in an emergency situation, in most cases the VA would cover it, or in some cases they would cover it, as I was told by the VA hospital. But I want to tell you, when I got the final bill, I couldn't hardly believe it, so I called up there and I said, "I want you to check the account of James Strait." And she said, okay, oh, yeah, here, I've got it here. I said, read me the balance due. She said, the balance due is zero, Mr. Strait. And I want to tell you, that's exactly, go ahead and clap because that's good news. But that's the way you're going to feel when you get to heaven and God looks at you and says, it looks like your account's paid in full by my son, Jesus Christ, because you accepted his sacrifice. Now look, somebody that's trying to get to heaven on their own doesn't have a prayer. You've got to depend on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and accept it. That's why Jesus said, there is not another name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by the sacrifice that I will make if you will only receive it. And I have got the good sense to be willing to receive it. What kind of idiot would have said, I would rather pay the $40,000 myself? I didn't even think of such a thing. I thought, thank you very much, and received it gladly. So I hope that today, at the end of this message, there will be someone here today who has finally understood that Jesus paid the price for you, and you will receive the sacrifice that he made for you, so you will have a debt-free trip to heaven. All right, the fifth thing, well, we've already talked about that. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. I wanted to say a little bit more about that, but we'll pass over that just to know this, that Jesus often called himself the Son of Man because he was. Jesus also called himself the Son of God because he was. And he wanted both of those facts to be known. As soon as you accept the sacrifice for your sins, you need to also now accept your righteousness and your righteous standing before God. You're righteous. Listen to what the Bible says. He was made sin who knew no sin, that we, you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, you know, we don't need to look at ourselves as a no good, no count sinner anymore. True, we have sin, but that's not the way we're seen on the books of heaven nor in the sight of God. We are made the righteousness of God in Christ. We're righteous, and we have a new righteous standing with God. And that's why if anybody has got that standing with God, he needs to start becoming righteous in this life and doing the right things and cleaning up his life and doing the things that God would have him do because he is made righteous before God. So we have this righteous standing. You know, if you feel guilty, it don't feel good. You get sick when you feel guilty. You have bad dreams when you feel guilty. You have a chip on your shoulder when you feel guilty. There's 1,000 dysfunctions in a person's mind who has got guilt on them. You are guilt-free when you have asked God to forgive you and come into your heart and life. And if you mess up, you ought to confess the sin God tells you to so he can cleanse you and you can enjoy the forgiveness that God has given you. Now, here's the sixth thing that I wanted to say this morning. When you accept Jesus Christ, you need to accept his strength. You can do things you never thought you could do if you operate in the strength that comes from God. You can go places and do things that you never thought you could if you will operate in the strength that comes from God. The Bible says, the psalmist said, the Lord is my light and he is my salvation. He is the stronghold, or in another translation, he is the strength of my life. God will give you power and will give you strength to do whatever you need to do in life. He'll give you strength to overcome your fears. He'll give you the strength to do your job and to do it well. He'll give you the strength to go through whatever storms, whatever things happen in your life. But you must appropriate that strength from God. And here's the way you do it. The Apostle Paul was a strong man, was he not? He was a hard charger all of his life, even when he was a lost man. He had a lot of strength. I mean, he went everywhere killing Christians if he could, trying to make his name big in religious circles. He thought he was doing it for God. He was a strong-willed, hard-charger, strong man. When he became a Christian, even more so. He got into more trouble the first year he was a Christian than all the disciples did all of their lives. I mean, he had people after him trying to kill him because He was unrelenting in his preaching on the gospel of Christ, and it made all the Jewish people extremely aggravated and mad. They said, "We're not going to eat anything until he's dead." Several years later, I'm sure they were eating a hamburger or two somewhere because they couldn't kill him until God was finished with him. But he finally ran out of strength. And he had not learned this lesson yet, apparently, about letting God become his strength, because and he got a thorn in the flesh. Now, you know what the thorn was, of course, don't you? Well, I sure don't. I don't know what it is, and nobody does, really. But it stayed with him. The thorn was kind of a metaphor of something that hurt a lot. The actual word was stabbed, you know. It was like a stab, like a big knife, dagger stuck in you that wouldn't come out. So he got it, and he thought, "Good grief, Lord, I've been working for you, and I got this," King James translates it, "thorn," or this dagger in me. And he said, "Oh, well, just pray. That's all I got to do is pray, because I prayed, and men have been raised from the dead when I've prayed. I've seen the sick healed. I've seen the blind see. So, Lord, I pray you'll take this away from me." The next day, it's still there, just as bad as ever. So after a while, he thanks God. "What's wrong? Let me pray again. Lord, please take this away." He said he prayed a second time with nothing coming, nothing. He prayed a third time, and God still did not take it away, but he did something else. Do you remember what it was he said to him? He said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." In other words, he was saying, "You can endure the thorn." If that were not the case, every person that is greatly injured, greatly hindered in life by certain other things, could rightly feel sorry for themselves. But because God can become your strength, you don't ever have to feel sorry for yourself. Joni Erickson, you know, was a great athlete, had so many things going for her, and early in her life became crippled through a diving accident into the water, so that all she could do now is just put a pencil in her mouth and paint with that pencil. That's all she could do. Yet she's one of the most well-known, victorious Christian women in America, because she's learned the secret of letting God become her strength. God wants to give us strength, and we have to acknowledge our weakness to get it. I know a lot. I was in my 40s, I'm sure, maybe longer, before I realized that a lot of what I did, maybe most of what I did, was in my own strength, my own natural ability, my own talent, whatever it was, until I came to a point of realizing that God, it's in my weakness that I can really let God take over in my life and let the effectiveness of God be in my life. And you've got to go through that to understand that. And sometimes it takes difficult things for us, like the Apostle Paul and like many others, to learn that it's in our weakness that we really can appropriate the strength of God. One more thing, and I'm finished. See, all of this is in your relationship with God. The last thing that I wanted to say, it is so deep to me that I understand it to some degree, and to some degree I don't. I live in it some, and sometimes I miss it. But we need to accept Jesus Christ not only as our Savior, not only as our Lord, but to accept Him as our life, because He is our life. Here's the way Paul put it in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. "If you then be risen with Christ," you're already, in a sense, with Him. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where God sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things upon the earth, because your life," listen to these words, "your life is hidden with Christ in God." And in the very next verse, "when Christ, who is our life," do you see that phrase? "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. See, he's become our life. Here's the way the apostle put it in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I anymore, but it's Christ who is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, God has become my life. I want to tell you, it is such a freeing thing when you can really live that way and have that belief integrated into your experience. You never have to think this way anymore. What do they think of me? Wonder what that person's thinking about me. Because my life is in with Christ and God. There's no way they could be thinking anything about me that would be accurate. My life is hidden with Christ and God. Then you don't have to think about this anymore. Well, what about me? What about me? Well, what about my feelings? What about me? Because your life is hidden with Christ and God. He is your life. This is a place of great maturity to walk in there. And I'm not saying I do, but I'm saying that's what we need to understand. That's our possibilities, to live with Christ being our life. The Apostle Paul, and I'm going to close. I think I've said I'm going to close two or three times, hadn't I? This time I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to close with this. The Apostle Paul's in prison. He likely is going to die, but he doesn't know for sure. The people to whom he's writing the letter want him to get out, and he hopes that he can, but he's caught in this friction between two ends. One of them is that he has a desire to go on and be with God. The other one is, he knows it's needful and necessary for some of the men and women who depend on him for him to stay. He's caught between that friction. He explains it this way. He says, I know to die would be gain for me. But he says, but for me to live is Christ. God's life. I'm the channel for it. That's all. It is for to me to live is for Christ, to have more opportunity through my old body to do the things he's been doing. Well, receive Jesus Christ and receive all of him so you can live your life to the fullest also. Let's bow our heads here for prayer. Very quickly, we're going to be gone here in just a few minutes, but here I preached about some men who stood and listened to Jesus speak when he was in the flesh. And he declared to them who he was with many infallible signs, great miracles, even raising people from the dead. They listened to it, and a lot of people accepted it. But some of them rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So you heard a sermon today that lets you know what Christ can be to you, and you can receive it or you can reject it. If you want to receive it, if you want to reject it, simply do nothing. And that's a rejection. If you want to accept it, here's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins today and turn to God. That means that you've been going away from God, but now you're deciding to turn to him because you don't want to live that way anymore. You want to live within the counsel of God, so you turn to God through repentance. Then you have to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot think, well, I'm going to change my life, because you can't do it. No one can change their own life, but God can help you, and God can change you. So you put your faith in Jesus, and you especially put your faith in what he did for you on the cross. Then you make Jesus the boss or the Lord of your life. He needs to become your authority in life. And if you'll do those three things, turn from your sins and turn to him, put your faith in Jesus, make him the boss, then I invite you to pray this simple sinner's prayer. Dear God, today I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Go ahead and pray that in your heart. Please forgive me of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus and what he's done. Put my faith in Jesus, what he's done. Today I make Jesus the boss, the Lord of my life.